Our gracious Father, we are ever grateful that you reign upon your throne, that you are King of the universe, that you are sovereign and gracious and good and merciful. And in that, Lord, you invite us into relationship with you, into a relationship where you call us to be active participants in bringing about your will and your kingdom on earth. And Lord, we praise you for that invitation, for the strength and grace and mercy that you give to us, and for your word where you teach us how to do that. I pray, Father, as we look into your word today, that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that it would work in us by the power of your Spirit to form us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, and that you, our King, would be glorified as we continue in an attitude of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how do we do a brief recap of the last, 4 months of messages? Jesus started out by sending out the 12. Herod wanted to see Jesus. I'm basically reading the titles in my Bible. Then we studied the feeding of the 5,000. Then we looked at the most important question that Jesus asked the disciples in verse 20 of chapter 9. Who do you say that I am? Peter giving the only correct answer, the Christ of God. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. We looked at taking up our cross. Right? In verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We studied the transfiguration, Jesus healing a young boy or young man after the transfiguration. Jesus again predicted his death. We talked about who was the greatest. And the last time we were in Luke, which was a few weeks ago, we talked about unity and division within the church. That's where we were at in verses 49 and 50. Today, we pick up in verse 51. Now, it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? What a great question. You know, Lord, I know they didn't want to listen to you. Should we kill all of them by burning them to death? I mean, would that be... You know, it's like you're at work and you ask your boss, oh, would you like me to help that customer? Do you want us to set them on fire? He turned and rebuked them, verse 55, and says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So today, as we return to our journey through the book of Luke, we gather to reflect upon a narrative that beautifully encapsulates the essence of Jesus' mission, the profound lessons he imparts along the way. As we delve into this scripture, we will find guidance for our own journeys, learning from the example of our Lord, Jesus Christ. So we begin in verse 51 with being steadfast. It came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven. There was something that had to be done in between what we're looking at right here and him being received up into heaven. That, of course, is the crucifixion. And it may feel a little early on in the overall narrative of the book of Luke, because, you know, there's a lot more that's going to happen in the book of Luke before he is crucified. A lot more teaching, a lot more, many more events. But it shows us that he was resolute in going to Jerusalem. He knew why he was there, why he was here. The word for steadfast or resolute, depending on your translation, is prosinopa. It's up there, right? Prosoponops. It's that word. It literally means to turn one's face toward. So this is determination displayed by Jesus, right? This is not merely physical. It's not like, oh, I've got to go to City Market, so I'm going to go out to my car, I'm going to pull out of the driveway, I'm going to point the car in the direction of the grocery store, right? This is depth of spiritual, mental, physical, emotional being that he knew this was the path ahead of him. He knew this path would lead to suffering and sacrifice, yet he embraced it with unwavering resolve. And this teaches us about purpose. Each of us is on a journey, just like Jesus, and we must set our faces toward our spiritual Jerusalem, which ultimately is the city whose building and maker is God. It's the eternal destination that we have, but our journey towards that will not be without challenges. And when we, like Jesus, choose to surrender ourselves to the Father, following the purpose for which each of us has been called and gifted by God, that will lead to our greatest challenges, but also our greatest victories. This idea that has become popular in Western culture, that if you're a Christian, everything is going to be easy. If you're a follower of Christ, everything is going to work out just right every single time. That's not in the Bible. That's not what Jesus taught us. It's not what Jesus demonstrated for us. It's not what we saw taking place in the early church in the book of Acts. It's not what we're taught throughout the epistles. It's not what we learn from lessons from the Old Testament. There's no place in Scripture that says if you follow Christ, everything will be easy. There are many, many promises in Scripture that say when we follow Christ, eventually everything will be okay. Right? But that eventually, everything being okay, we may not see here. At least not in every situation. And sometimes not in many situations. Right? And that's unpopular. We don't like that. We want to live our best life now. And that's not what the Bible says. Yes, abundant life here, eternal life granted to us now and on into eternity, but not a life free of difficulty, of distraction, of trouble, of trial, of suffering and pain. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about a prayer and when God says no. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And it's easy to look at that prayer and see the surrender in Christ to the will of the Father. But what we don't see, because it's not specifically written out for us, is the fact that God said no. God said no to his Son. Why? So he could say yes to us. He said no to his Son. And Jesus suffered greatly. And he said, if you're my disciples, the servant's not greater than the master. So this idea that we should think we're never going to go through suffering is foreign. Now we have beautiful promises about that suffering, that God will enter into our suffering through Christ in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God will walk with us, that he will strengthen us, that he will care for us or even carry us so that we can get through that pain and get through that suffering. But it doesn't change that it comes, and it doesn't change that it hurts and that it's difficult. And to quote one of my favorite movies, life is pain, Highness. If anyone tells you different, they're selling something. It's the Princess Bride, in case anybody wasn't sure. It's true. Someone tells you that y'all, your life should be free of pain and trial and difficulty, and everything should be sunshine and roses and unicorns. No. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What a beautiful promise that is. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So yes, challenges. Yes, victories. But we have been chosen. Look at the wording here. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I love that. Which mostly comes from us being adopted into the family of God through Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But look at some of these words. Chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Predestined for adoption, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So he created us, chose us, predestined us, and adopted us so we could do his will in our lives. Now, we're not always going to do it perfectly, but so we can do his will for our lives and through that bring him glory. When we read here that Jesus set his face steadfastly, resolutely, his entire being bent on accomplishing the will of his Father in his own life, we are given an example to follow. What are we called to? As individuals, as families, as churches? Is that how our minds are set? Now, I'm not saying this to point fingers or to make you feel guilty. There are plenty of times when I know what I'm supposed to do. And sometimes it's easy to get distracted. Or sometimes it's easy to maybe want something different or be tempted towards something different. But I know what I'm supposed to do. And how God brings that about in my life, well, it doesn't always look the way I think it should or the way I want it to. I'll give you a funny example. So we were clearly on vacation last week. And just absolutely fantastic. And something that I've always done. And it's not something that I spend hours on. But I always pray that when I'm on vacation, I will bring God glory. Because it's really easy when you're on a cruise ship with a drink package to not bring God glory. I don't think that happened, but while we were on the cruise and we were waiting for a scooter, started talking to this guy from Canada. And there's a long story there. I will not get into all the details. Not bad, just this as this conversation went on, it finally came around to him asking me what I do for a living. And I told him, and he started laughing. He didn't believe me. And I was like, no, but look at the tattoos. I actually had several conversations because of my tattoos on the cruise about sharing the gospel with people. But so we started talking, and this person who's from Toronto, Canada, that I never would have met, didn't see him once on the boat before this, or the ship, sorry, it's not a boat. Didn't see him once on the ship before this, met him standing in line to rent a scooter. We ended up hanging out for about 20 minutes because while they were getting the scooters ready, finally asked me what I do for a living. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. I didn't see that coming. I wasn't prepared for that. And it was cool. I thought it was fun. You know, and I kind of laughed. Afterwards, we got on the scooter and we drove away. I'm like, wow, I can't even get a day off in the Bahamas. You know? It's okay. As Christians, we don't ever really have a day off from sharing the gospel with people. But it just happened because God brings it about in ways maybe we don't expect or at times that we're not necessarily looking for. But if we are steadfast in doing what it is God has called us to do, when those opportunities arise, we'll be ready. Verse 52. So he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, so this speaks of the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So the journey is always going to have difficulties, right? There's always going to be times. He goes to the Samaritan village, perhaps seeking a little bit of hospitality, but in doing so, they just shut him down. They don't want anything to do with him. Maybe they had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, and they didn't want to listen. Maybe they knew there was controversy surrounding his ministry, and they didn't want to get involved. We're not really told why they rejected him, just that they did. But verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Ah, James and John. Boanerges, the sons of thunder was the nickname Jesus gave them. Most people think it's a result of this particular instance. The response of James and John is revenge. The response to this rejection is wanting to call down fire from heaven to destroy the village. It's a visceral reaction to injustice. Maybe one we can even relate to when we face rejection or hostility because of our faith or our commitment to righteousness. And it is, it's easy, isn't it? You see somebody doing something in the world that you know is wrong. And the desire for what's right in us rises up. The desire for justice in us is ignited. And you know, wouldn't it be great if God would just kill them? Wouldn't it be great if he just got rid of them or destroyed them? Or Lord, send fire down. You know, if God rained fire down onto this planet everywhere there was injustice, we'd be living on a smoldering ash heap. But that's our immediate response. They said, like Elijah, you can go back to 2 Kings chapter 1 and read about that. The king was angry with Elijah. He sends 50 soldiers. The captain of the 50 says, man of God, come down. And Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Whoosh. King sends 50 more. Captain of the second 50, a man of God, come down. And Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Whoosh. Third guy comes up. Elijah, I've got a wife and kids at home. I got a dog that's got diabetes. Elijah, my kid's got a school play tomorrow. It'd be really great if you didn't set us all on fire. But I'm also trying to do my job, and the king, the king sent me out here to ask you, please, sir, please, please don't kill us. Please don't kill us. But if it's okay, would you come talk to the king? And to that, Elijah said, sure, yeah, let's go for a walk. I know, that's not exactly how it happened. But James and John, right, clearly knew what that said there in 2 Kings, and this was their idea. I think all of us, in some way, shape, or form, struggle with rejection. I think that's what we're seeing from James and John, right? Their master is rejected. Maybe they were the two that were sent into this particular village to make ready for Jesus to come, and they rejected them, thereby rejecting Jesus. I don't know. We're not told specifically, just that he had sent his messengers before his face. But I know I struggle with rejection. It's something that's not new to most of you. But if it is new to you, now you'll know something else about me. I struggle with rejection. Something I like to bring up when I talk to people is a theory known as attachment theory. And attachment theory was originally believed to only affect children, and that we developed our attachment styles by very, very young age. And we have things within the realm of child psychology, like reactive attachment disorder, that usually involves a child that was rejected by their parents and did not receive, they did not form a bond to a parental figure, even if it's not biological when they were young. But we've learned that it goes on into adulthood, and there are three types of attachments. There's many different names and there's combinations, but the three main are secure, which basically means in your relationships, you don't really worry about stuff. You're not really like, oh, this person may leave me or whatever. This is a very watered down version of this, just so you know. Then we have what's known as an avoidant attachment theory, or avoidant attachment style, and that is whenever you feel your relationship threatened, you want to avoid conflict. It tends to be the difference between what we know as peacekeepers and peacemakers, right? A peacekeeper will do anything to avoid conflict. A peacemaker will enter conflict in order to make true peace. There's a big difference. But avoidant attachment styles, they don't usually want to talk about things. They don't want to deal with their emotions in the same way. It's not that they don't have emotions. It's not that they are avoiding attachment. It's that they want to be attached to others. They just don't process their emotions the same way. Then there are those who are anxious attachment styles. And those who are anxious attachment styles are constantly fearful that their relationships are in some way going to disintegrate, that people are going to leave them or abandon them. And when the person with an anxious attachment style gets their attachment gets activated, then they start behaving in such a way, thinking that they have been or will be rejected. Anybody want to guess which one I am? Don't do it. I am very anxious in my attachment styles. Whenever I perceive a threat to a relationship, my mind goes 1,000 miles an hour in 100 different directions. And until I get to know somebody, for example, I'll use my brother John right here. There are texts that I have sent John 2 or 3 years ago that he still hasn't answered. there's been a few in between there that he does answer. But I had to get to know John for me to be okay with that. At first, when I would send him a text and I wouldn't hear back, it would trigger me. And I would be like, oh, did I do something? Was there something wrong with Sunday's sermon? Why isn't John texting me back? Now I know John. And if John doesn't, I don't text him if I need an answer. I'm dead serious. If I need an answer, I wait till I see him. If I know I'm not going to see him, and I think I've done this once or twice, I'll text Pat. And I'll just say, hey, Pat, can you tell John to check his phone, please? And like I said, I think I've only done it maybe once or twice in the last few years. But anyways. But that just to give you a little bit of insight that when we're rejected, it's really easy to react. And that's what we see them doing. They're reacting. But there's a huge difference between responding and reacting. Huge difference. In Proverbs 16, verses 21 through 23, and then we're going to tag verse 32 on the end, we read this. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Reacting is what we do when something happens. Like that. Right? You find the corner of the coffee table with your little toe in the dark, and your immediate reaction is a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. Well, usually, actually, my immediate reaction requires a song of repentance and forgiveness to God for what came out of my mouth when I found the corner of the little table. So right before we left for our trip, anybody have toe issues? Like if I tell you a toe story, it's going to freak you out. So right before we went on vacation, a couple days, I pulled up the nail on my big toe on my left foot. Not all the way. It's still hanging on. I think it's the crusty blood underneath that's holding it to the toe right now. And has been for the last week and a half. Unpleasant. We get on the ship. And I dropped a suitcase on. Oh, the toe isn't. No, the nail is. The nail is gross. It's not pretty. Anybody want to see it? No, I won't do that to you. Right, but I dropped. So the funny thing was, actually, when I first pulled it up, it hurt. It was unpleasant. But I was like, went to the bathroom, dumped some peroxide on it, wrapped it real tight with a Band-Aid so it would stop bleeding. When I dropped the suitcase on it, I reacted. Don't ask me what I said. It wasn't as bad as you think. Something that could be said on television. But something that I wouldn't say during a sermon. Right? Just to give you the balance. Reacting. Well, when we react emotionally, what do? We snipe. We make sarcastic comments. We get passive aggressive. We get angry. Or maybe we lose our temper and yell. We react. Maybe we say, you know, Lord, can we just set those people on fire? We react. But what God calls us to, according to Proverbs 16, is to respond. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Responding takes patience. And it takes prayer, and it takes time. Sometimes you'll be in the middle of something and you feel the reaction rising up. So you walk away. You stop. You take a minute. You pray. Maybe you take a day. Maybe you take a week. Don't take too long, because if you don't deal with it, then it turns into bitterness and unforgiveness, and that's a whole other issue. But there's a big, big difference between responding and reacting. What we see James and John doing is react. What we see Jesus do in verse 55 and 56, boy, the numbers on my headings are a little off, but I'm close. We see Jesus respond. So he turned, verse 55, and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. and they went to another village. Jesus' response to James and John is a powerful moment. He rebukes them, and this is a crucial lesson on the nature of God's kingdom. Because God's kingdom is not a kingdom of violence, revenge, coercion. God's kingdom is a kingdom of love and patience and peace. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus teaches us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And here Jesus exemplifies this beatitude, showing us that the way of the kingdom is the way of peace. It's the way of forgiveness, even in the face of rejection. This passage invites us to reflect on our reactions to opposition. Are we quick to anger? Or do we, like Jesus, choose a path of peace and move forward in love? In Proverbs 12:20, we read, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy." So think about, just for a moment, the world we live in. I'm going to paint a little picture, I'm going to read the next scripture, and then I'm going to finish the picture. Think about the world we live in, right? In our nation alone, political upheaval and unrest, corruption, violence, hatred, anger, division. Right? This is not news to anybody. And it doesn't matter what side of the political aisle anybody falls on. This is just the truth of what's going on in our world and our nation. Babies being murdered by the thousands and millions. Children being abused. Right, and I'm not saying all of this to make you depressed or sad or angry. We should all already be angry and sad about these things. I'm just telling you what you already know. Watch the news for 5 minutes. Don't do that. Right? There's other things that you can do with your time. You know, if you want to do something that's more productive than watching the news, just go stick your face in the toilet and hold your breath. I honestly think, after 5 minutes of that, you'd be better off than watching the news. That's just me, just my opinion. If you watch the news, no judgment, right? I have literally gotten to the place, Pat said something this morning during Sunday school, I'm like, what? What are you talking about? And he told me, he goes, "Oh, I think I heard that." I won't do it anymore. I just won't. I get angry, I get negative, I get blah, blah. I got better things to do. I have a purpose in my life. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm not telling you anything like that, right? That's separate. I'm just saying. But that's the world we live in. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's the world we live in. And we, as followers of Christ, have a choice. Do we react or do we respond? Now, I'm not going to tell you I've never reacted. I have. I've got into angry political arguments. I have written beautifully worded arguments on Facebook about why I'm right and everybody else on that thread was wrong. That was a long time ago. I don't do that anymore. Yeah. I gave up on that a long time ago. But I've done it. I won't do it anymore. I try not to get angry. I won't get into political arguments with people. And this is why. All of it comes back to, well, why am I here? And why are you here? Am I here to change somebody's mind about who they should or should not vote for? Nope. Am I here to convince somebody that one political party is better than the other or one political party is worse than the other. I'm not. That's not why I'm here. Am I here to convince the world around me of the injustice of our government? Our government is awful. Probably not as bad as Rome in Paul's day, but still. I'm not saying that. They can't take our tax status, the tax exempt status away. We're not. We don't have a 501c3. Nor am I endorsing a political candidate, so I'm not violating anything anyway. I'm just telling you the truth. That's not why I'm here. You want to know why I'm here? The same reason that Jesus was right here. He set his face to go to Jerusalem so he could die on the cross, rise from the dead, and offer salvation to humanity. And I'm not here to die on the cross and rise from the dead. I am here as his ambassador to tell the people around me about his salvation. That's why I'm here. And Paul said, walk in a manner worthy of this calling, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I don't argue politics with people. I don't argue usually even social issues. If somebody asks me what I think about something, I will gladly tell them. My job is simple. If you don't know Jesus, my job is to introduce you. If you do know Jesus, my job is to help you walk closer with him. And guess what, folks? That's your job too. That's for all of us. It's going to look differently in each of our lives. It's going to play out differently in our daily activities, but it doesn't change that that's why we're here. And all that other stuff, and please don't take me wrong, I'm not saying all that other stuff has no importance. It does. I encourage you to vote. I encourage you to have opinions and be somewhat knowledgeable of what's going on in the world. But the only thing that that should do is fuel our desire to share the gospel. That's what it should do. Number four, conformed to his image. I've been playing around with titling the application section. I like this one. We'll see how it works out. Throughout this passage in Luke 9, we witness a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. He resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem, fully aware of the suffering that awaits him there. This moment offers profound lessons for our own lives, especially in how we respond to rejection and opposition, how we pursue our God-given mission with determination and love, and how God's Spirit wants to work out the truth of God's Word in our lives so we can be conformed into the image of our Savior. So number one, embrace your mission with determination. Plain and simple. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. We are called to embrace our God-given mission with determination. Now, in a broad spectrum, all of us are called to be ambassadors for Christ, pleading with the world around us that they would be reconciled to Christ, to God, through Christ. That's our job. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can go spend some time there if you need to. But that means having the courage to face the challenges and opportunity that may, or oppositions that may come our way, without losing sight of our purpose. Because it's so easy to lose sight of our purpose when we look at the garbage that's going on in our world. It is. Right? If you want examples of that, we have these churches out there that are walking around with signs that say, God hates fags. Jesus never did and never would do that. If Jesus encountered a person who was homosexual, do you know what he would do? He would love them. I'm not saying he would embrace their lifestyle or agree with it, but he would love them and share the gospel with them. He would share how they can be saved. We have churches out there that they want to make everything political. Or they want to make everything about one social justice issue. And there are social justice issues that we as the church should be passionate about. We should be passionate about people not murdering babies. Right? We should be passionate about that. Should we blow up abortion clinics? No. That's disgusting. That is not what Jesus would do. Should we hate those people who are involved in those things? No. That's not what Jesus would do. I'm going to start down a rabbit trail that we're not going to come back from if I'm not careful. You get the point. It's easy to let those things distract us from why we're really here. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 encourages us. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah, there will be sin we have to set aside, but there's other weight. Those things which will drag us down and hold us back from doing what God has called us to do. And we have to get rid of it. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is and has been for me. And some of the things are sin. Some of the things weren't sinful. They were just things that were distracting me from my actual purpose. And you can deal with that between you and God. Number two, respond to rejection with grace. Right? Instead of calling fire down and wanting anger, or displaying anger, wanting revenge, Jesus said, no, that's not why I'm here. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Romans 12, 14 through 21 instructs us. This is long, but I'm going to read it all. It's worth it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Oh, is that hard for anybody else besides me? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do you notice that? As much of it that depends on you, live peaceably with everybody else. If they don't want to live peaceably with you, that's not your problem. You are not commanded to have them live peaceably with you. We, as followers of Christ, are commanded to live peaceably with them. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. All right. All that other stuff is really hard for us, but we get a little hope here at the end. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The day of reckoning will come. None of us get to bring it about. I know. It's a little disappointing, isn't it? I'm just being honest. There's some things that have happened over the last 47 years of my life I'd love to get all revengey over. But that's not what I'm called to. I'm called to forgiveness. This vengeance, that's his realm. What is ours? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, take him to Starbucks for a coffee. That's the Message Bible. But if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I've heard that phrase so misused. Heaping burning coals on somebody's head is a good thing. Right? It's not setting them on fire. It's a cultural thing that we have to understand in order to interpret that passage right. Back then, they didn't have lighters. right? If your lighter went out, you couldn't go to the store and buy yourself a big click lighter and go home and relight your fire. It's not how it worked. They didn't have gas fireplaces. If it was the middle of winter and the fire in your house went out, you risked harm to your family. So you would go to your neighbor, and they would have these trays, put a big towel cushion type thing on their head. Their neighbor would take coals from their fire, put them in this thing, they would carry it home on their head so that they could relight their own fires. By heaping coals on somebody's head, you are blessing them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think too many Christians are getting distracted by the evil in the world and the desire to react to it in an unchristlike manner, as opposed to doing what this passage says, which is to overcome evil with good. Number three, cultivate a heart of compassion. Jesus' rebuke of James and John for their desire to call down fire from heaven reminds us of the importance of cultivating a heart of compassion. Lads and lasses. I need to end the sermon, don't I? Yeah, okay. Even toward those who oppose us or don't welcome our message. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I think there's, throughout time and history, a lot of churches have wanted to be known for something. Right? You can look back over the last even 40 years in the movements. Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel wanted to be known for embracing the hippies and teaching through the Word of God. Right? Nothing wrong with that. There was Hillsongs. And, don't read news about Hillsongs. That it's a mega church worldwide. Have you guys heard of Hillsongs? We do. Some of their music. Some of their music is fantastic. They've had multiple high level leaderships caught in sex scandals and fraud and theft and oh gosh, it's been awful. That doesn't mean that everything that bears the name Hillsong is evil or corrupt. It's just it's out there. But Hillsongs wanted to be known for their music. Very, very successful being known for their music. Right? And I'm not saying these churches are bad or wrong. Some of the stuff that has happened in them, that's neither here nor there. But when I think about 50 years from now, when you're all dead and I'm in a nursing home. I'm sorry, you won't all be dead. There's a few people here younger than me. Courtney will be around. My kids will probably be around. The boys will be around, you know. 50 years from now, I'm not going to make no 97. My goodness, I'll be dead long before then. No offense. Hey, I'm all for it. You want to make it to 97, I will encourage you and support you and love you. And I hope you get to 197 if you want. I don't want to. I don't know how many years God has planned for me, but I just can't imagine 97. Yeah. Way before I'm 97. Thank you, Amy. I appreciate your encouragement. No, I don't know. I know God has a sense of humor. He'll probably have me live to like 112 just because he knows I don't want to live that long. But what I hope New Song is known for, what I hope I'm known for, because it's not going to be by many, right? There's not going to come a day when I do keel over and thousands of people are going to show up remembering. Nah, I don't bet on that. My wife will cry because we've already agreed that I'll die before her. We just got to get God to agree to that. I hope that we're known for love. That's what I hope we're known for. is that we were a church that loved people with the love of Christ. Because in the end, that is what's going to win the lost. In the end, that is what's going to change our community. Not telling the world and everybody around us what we're against, but telling them what we're for. And we are for the love of God in Christ. And that leads to the last one, pursue peace and forgiveness. Passage underscores the importance of pursuing peace and forgiveness in our interactions with others. As followers of Christ, we are called to be peacemakers, reflecting God's love and grace in a world often marked by division and hostility. Which, again, is what we're reminded of in Matthew 5:9. As we close, beloved, as we journey through our lives, may we do so with the determination and purpose of Jesus, setting our faces toward our spiritual Jerusalem. Let us embrace the challenges with faith, knowing that our mission, like that of Jesus, is grounded in love and the proclamation of the kingdom of God. When we are faced with rejection or hostility, may we remember Jesus' example in the Samaritan village. May we respond not with anger or vengeance, but with peace and compassion, ever mindful that we are called to be peacemakers in a troubled world. Let us go forth. I can't believe I put the word forth in there. I apologize. Let us go forth. That doesn't sound like me. But anyways, there it is. But let us go forth inspired by Jesus' journey of compassion, determined to live out our faith with love, patience, and peace. For in so doing, we will truly walk into our position in Christ as children of God. So three quick things to close. Jesus set his face steadfast toward Jerusalem for you and I. He did so knowing what would happen, and with great purpose and intentionality, he set his face to fulfill his calling to go to the cross for you and I. The greatest rejection any of us can enact is to reject the free gift of salvation Jesus offers us by his grace. And I encourage anyone listening to not reject this free gift. Instead, receive it, turn from your sin, place your faith in Jesus, and be saved. Number two, take time this week to reflect on areas of your life where you may be facing opposition or rejection. Maybe it's a family member who doesn't want to listen to you. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor who you've tried to share the gospel with, or you've invited them to church and they want nothing to do with you. Who knows? Maybe they've even been hostile or angry or something towards you as you've tried to share with them. Consider how you can respond in a way that reflects Jesus' teachings and actions from our passage today. Finally, take time this week to reflect on the mission God has given you. As we see the example of our Master Jesus, have we set our faces toward what God has called us to with a similar intentionality? If not, what's holding you back? As God shows us in Hebrews 12, to lay aside that weight so that we can run with the endurance, the race he has set before us. I just encourage you, ask him to show you if there is something holding you back from what God wants you to do. With that being said, I will end the hostage situation with prayer. Father, thank you so very much for your love and your grace, for your mercy and your kindness, for the example you give us in Christ of how we should love and serve others. Father, in each of us, I know that there can be difficulty. There can be, and Lord, even sometimes a righteous anger towards what we see in our world. But help us, Father, to respond the way you would. Not to react in our flesh, not to react in our sin, but to respond with love and grace and compassion. Help us, Lord, as we exit this building today, to go out into our community and to display the love of Christ for those around us, and to bring you glory in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.